And I'm going to preach it today, even though it's April 22nd. Now, April 15th is one that is a date that many of us dread and are not big fans of here as Americans. What is April 15th?
Tax deadline.
Now, last week we got a little bit of a break. Who had said birthday? Earth Day. Earth Day. I thought you said birthday. Earth Day. All right. But it's tax day for most of us Americans, and I know a lot of people get their taxes done early. Others that send a nice check in, we tend to wait till the last minute because we don't want them to have it. But we got a little break last week, you know, because when April 15th falls on a weekend, they delay until Monday. But last week, it was really different because you got another day. Because in Washington, D.C., they have what's known as Emancipation Day on April 16th, and on a Monday. And so it happened to fall on April 16th this year. And so IRS was in Washington was closed because it's a holiday in Washington, D.C. And so you got to the 17th, and if you were filing it via the Internet, then the IRS website crashed because so many people were filing at the last minute. So you got to the 18th, and so you got a little break. I hope everybody got their taxes in. If not, you'll be getting a nice letter in the mail soon, I'm sure. But anyway, we're not fond of taxes, are we? You know the old saying about death and taxes, right? You know, you can't escape death and taxes. Well, I'm going to address that question. Do you like the IRS form up there, the 1040 easy all? How much money did you make and send it to us? Does anybody here have a relative that's an auditor for the IRS before I go, or dear friend? Before I go any further, or dear friend, I actually knew a guy. His first name's Kyle. He was the older brother of a girl that was in our college student group at the Baptist student group that I was involved with at A&M when I was there. Kelly's older brother, Kyle. And anyway, I was talking to her one time, and she was about how many siblings she had. And said, "I just have one older brother. He's 10 years older than me. His name's Kyle. He's an auditor for the IRS." And I was like, "Ooh, get away from me, Kelly." You know. And everything. Well, sometime later, he came down to visit his sister, and I met Kyle. And nice enough fellow, and I was chatting with him, and this is the only IRS auditor in a social setting I've ever had privilege of talking to. And I said, "I bet you hear all kinds of reactions, Kyle, when people find out you're an auditor for the IRS." And he goes, "Oh, yeah." And I said, "And I bet you've heard all the jokes, right?" And he said, "Oh, yes." And I said, I asked him, I said, "Kyle, what is your favorite joke about an IRS auditor that you've ever heard?" And so I'm going to tell you his joke. So if you get offended, don't get offended at me. You can look him up and take him your taxes for him to check over. Kyle told me, he said, "My favorite one was, what is the difference between a dead possum and a dead IRS auditor laying in the middle of the highway?" Now, I was like, "I got no idea." He said, "There are skid marks before you get to the possum." If you need explanation, that means they tried to hit the brake before the possum, but they didn't for the IRS guy. All right. Well, guess what? Our feelings about tax people in our day aren't that new. Throughout human history, everybody dreads the tax man coming. The same was true in the day of Jesus. And so I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to walk through verses 15 through 33 together in stages as we go through this message. And so in Matthew chapter 22, this is not long before Jesus goes to the cross. We find these words in verses 15 through 17 in Matthew 22. we find the question about taxes that was given to Jesus. The Bible says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?'" In this tax question, I want you to see, first of all, the mob asking the question. Notice what the Bible says, that it was the Pharisees, the disciples, followers of the Pharisees that came to Jesus, along with some of the Herodians. Now, these are some odd bedfellows. The Pharisees were the conservative, pro-Israel, pro-freedom from Rome party. They hid behind religion, but they were much more political than scriptural. At the other end of the spectrum were the Herodians. These were Jewish people who were loyal to King Herod. Now, who was King Herod? Herod was the puppet king appointed by the Romans. And they were pro-Roman. So you have the two extremes of these groups. Those who hated Rome and those who loved Rome. And they plot together like a mob to come and try to trap Jesus. You see, that's the motive behind the question. It says they plotted together how they might trap him. So what was the question they brought? "Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay our taxes to Rome or not?" And now let's look at the answer that Jesus gives to the question about taxes. Let's look at verses 18 through 22. "But Jesus perceived their malice and said, 'Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax.' And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' They said to him, 'Caesar's.' Then he said to them, 'Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away." I want you to notice two things about this answer that Jesus gave them. Notice how Jesus exposed their pretense. What was the pretense of the question? What was it that brought political opponents, anti-Rome, pro-Rome, together in a united front to try to trap Jesus? They wanted to do away with a perceived common threat. Jesus was not a threat to either one, but both of these groups were power hungry. And they knew that if they just tried to take Jesus by force, which they could have done, there might be a popular backlash against them. And so they thought they would be it. Come to Jesus in a very nice and non-threatening manner, setting the trap. They thought they could fool Jesus. But Jesus knew the pretense of their heart, the falseness. And he exposed them. Did you see what he said? He said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites?" Do you know what a hypocrite is? Everybody know what a hypocrite is? It's pretty simple. It's someone who pretends to be one thing, but really inside they're the opposite. They were pretending to be, on one hand, one group pretending to be the protector of Israel against Rome. And on the other's hand, this group was saying, "We're protecting Rome against these rebels." Both were giving the outward appearance of looking after the interests of the people. Jesus, do you really believe? Do you really believe that we are to be an independent nation from Rome? And if Jesus says, "You know, those Romans are terrible. We shouldn't pay our taxes." The Pharisees will call up the Romans and say, "Hey, he says he's leading a revolt. You shouldn't pay your taxes." And they know the Romans will have him executed. This group over here, they like this question too. Because if Jesus says, "Yes, pay their taxes. Everybody should pay taxes to Rome," they can say, "You see there? You see there? You people that are looking for the Messiah of Israel, he's turning his back on you. He's abandoning you." And knowing that the people that were beginning to follow Jesus would become disillusioned and walk away. And Jesus doesn't fall into the trap. He says, "You know what? You're a bunch of hypocrites. You know what, you Pharisees and followers of the Pharisees? You're not really interested in this question about paying taxes. You're trying to use the Romans to get rid of me. And you people over here that claim to be so pro-Rome, no, you're interested in yourselves. And you're viewing me as a threat, and you're just trying to get rid of me. Not that you care so much about Rome." But Jesus went ahead and gave them an answer. He explained the principle. Did you see what he said? He said, "Hey guys, bring me a coin." And somebody brought him a denarius. There's a picture of that coin on the front of the bulletin, by the way. And he just simply asked him, "Hey, whose picture's on the front of that coin?" And they said, "Well, that's Caesar." And he said, "You know what? Why don't you give to God that belongs to God, your tithes and your offerings, and that which belongs to the government, why don't you give them that?" There's the principle. So what's the application? The application is you can't escape taxes as a Christian. We are told in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17, the Apostle Peter says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution." That's talking about the government. "Whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Our approach to taxes as Christians, even though we may not like how much we pay and be angry about how little somebody else pays and all of that, and we can get all political about it, but the Bible simply says on the command of Jesus that if this is what the government says you pay, that's what you pay. And you shouldn't try to cheat. Because when you are dishonest in your dealings in these matters, What did Peter say? You're not going to be seen as someone who does what is right. He says, Peter says, you do these things so that others will view you as someone who does the right thing. What did Jesus call those who brought the tax question to him? He said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, as Christians, one of the most damaging things that can happen to us in our society is to be called a hypocrite. Not to be falsely called a hypocrite, but to rightly be called a hypocrite. You know the old joke? When you go fishing, how do you keep a Baptist from drinking your beer? Y'all ever heard that one? You bring a second Baptist with you. Let that sink in. In other words, they'll behave differently around each other than they do around the rest of the world. Christians, when it comes to our relations with those outside the church, whether it be the government, our neighbors, or whatever, we need to be what you see is what you get kind of people. People of honesty and integrity that cannot be questioned by those without Christ. Not hypocritical, just real, God-fearing, law-abiding citizens. You can't escape your taxes. Don't be a hypocrite. So on April 15th every year, we joke about death and taxes. You can't escape taxes. Well, let's go to the question about death. We continue in Matthew's gospel into verses 23 through 28. On that day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and questioned him, asking, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, and his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no children left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all married her. Oh my goodness. Let's look at the insincerity of the questioners. Who was this bringing this question? It's the Sadducees, and don't you love how Matthew put in parentheses there for us, who say there is no resurrection. Who are the Sadducees? They were the opposite religiously of the Pharisees. The Pharisees viewed themselves as the theological conservatives. The Sadducees were the theological liberals. They said, hey, the Bible, the Torah, the Old Testament as we know it, they said the scriptures are great for moral teaching and we ought to follow them. But there is no life after you die. Once you die, that is it. Many of them were agnostic in their worldview. If you were to ask them that day, is there really a God? Some of them would have said yes, but we can't know him. And others would have said, maybe not. Maybe just Moses made up all this stuff. But there sure isn't anything after you die. And so they come these insincere people with this question about, hey, when you get to heaven, and this guy, this woman that's been married to seven brothers in heaven, whose wife is she going to be? They didn't believe anything they were asking. Let's look at the question itself. The irrationality of the question about these seven brothers. This is called a Levirate marriage. And basically, it's the practice in the law of Moses that if a man is married, he has no children, and he dies, there's no one to inherit his possessions. And so the widow, if she's of childbearing age, the brother, next brother in line, is supposed to father a child through this woman. So, and this child would be seen as his late brother's child to inherit his inheritance. Very different from our society. And so they pose this question about the seven brothers, and they die and there's no child, and so the law of Moses says the next brother has to take her and take her and take her, and they go through all seven brothers and they all die. And do you get the irrationality of the question? It's a straw man argument. Do y'all know what a straw man argument is? You ever heard that term? All right? I'll give you an example of a straw man argument. Go back to the tax question. Someone says, should you pay your taxes? And you go, yeah, you should pay your taxes. And then the person that asks you the question says, no, I don't think you should pay your taxes because, and they point to another person who doesn't pay their taxes, and they ought to be paying their fair share, and it's not right. That's a straw man argument. It's unrelated to the question that was asked you. The question that you might have been asked was, should you pay taxes? And your answer would be yes. Their argument is a totally different question. They're bringing up, yeah, but the thing they're bringing up has nothing to do with you. If your next door neighbor is cheating on his taxes, how does that affect the question whether or not you are to pay taxes? They sound similar, but it's putting up a scarecrow, a straw man, in the garden to distract you from the real issue at hand. And people do this all the time in political debates and in arguments. Husbands and wives throw the straw man up, the what if scenario, to distract you, and you get sidetracked and you lose focus on what is the question at hand. It's a tactic as old as the hills themselves. And so they throw up this straw man argument. Really, how realistic is this scenario that they bring? Is this really going to happen? Seven brothers, and all seven of them in the prime of life meet tragic, untimely deaths in a different way? No! It's a ridiculous, it's absolutely preposterous what they bring up. It's a straw man argument. It's completely irrational. What would have been a rational question on this to bring Jesus? Two brothers. You might could see that happening. But you're not going to see seven brothers and this all happened. So why did the Sadducees put up such a ridiculous question? argument. They thought by bringing the straw man argument out, the irrational question, that they could trap Jesus in some fine point of the law, and they were trying to show that, hey, you know what? The Word of God is not perfect. You see, because I can find a way that the Word of God, that there's an exception. You see, Moses, when he made all this up, this is their thinking, that he didn't think this all the way through. And see, and we're going to get Jesus here to admit, yeah, the Word of God's not perfect here. Yeah, in the afterlife, if there is one, there's going to be some difficulties there. Look at the answer, though, that Jesus gives. I love this. Verses 29 through 33. But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at their teaching. Notice how Jesus exposed their erroneous notion. How wrong they were. Whose wife will she be? And the answer is, you guys are all off point. She won't be anybody's wife. None of their wives. Because you see, in heaven, your marriage on this earth doesn't continue in heaven. Doesn't mean husband and wife won't love each other, that families won't be together. What it does mean is that the institution of marriage, as we see here, won't be there. We can get all into the marriage of the Lamb in the church, right? The bride of Christ and all of that. But Jesus said, you're just wrong. You're just totally misinformed. Do you notice how he said, "You are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures"? He let the Scriptures speak for themselves. And he said, not only do you not know the Scriptures, you guys are supposed to be so smart in yourselves, you don't know the Scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. He was saying, you don't know God either. How many times do we get worried? It happens to me occasionally. I get worried about something. Well, what's this going to be like in heaven? Is this going to be there, or is that not going to be there? Remember what the Bible says about heaven. It says when you get there, no one's going to be disappointed. It's going to be all right. God's got it covered because he is all powerful. So he exposed their erroneous notion. And then, this is the best part of this message today, folks. Jesus explained God's eternal nature. And he says, you know, haven't you read in those Scriptures that you claim to be so smart about? Haven't you guys read where God says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and God of Jacob? And Jesus focuses on that I am. He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. No, he says, I am. I'm currently their God. So what does that mean about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They're still alive. Oh, their bodies have died. But they are alive right now, is what Jesus is saying. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And here's the good news. Christian, you can't escape taxes. But here's the application I like. You can escape death. Is that not the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? There it is. In the Lord. Even when you die, God is the God of the living. For your soul will live on with the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 11, when the weeping sister, grieving at the loss of her brother Lazarus, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation, the coming of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And look at verse 9. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Hallelujah. This is our message for the world. We are to be good citizens, pay our taxes. We can't get out of that. And as we go through this life and everybody says when tax day rolls around, or you hear somebody grumbling about taxes or this or that, you say, you know what? You're right. You can't escape taxes. But in Jesus, you can escape death. And if you'll put your trust in Jesus Christ, the outcome of your faith will be that you will obtain the salvation of your soul. Hallelujah. Glory to God and His Son, Jesus Christ, the God of the living, not of the dead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good news that we have in Jesus Christ, that through faith, that even though this body may die, that you are still the God of the living. You will be our God for all eternity. Thank you that Jesus did more than just avoid the trap of the hypocrites on that day. That he paid the price for us and paved the way so that we might go to heaven. Father, let us share this good news to this world that so desperately needs to hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
If you need to come.